things that we certainly want to know is how to properly do that with God's Word. Some of the mistakes we might make in the physical world as far as buying things or doing things might not be all that catastrophic to us, but when it comes to God's Word, it certainly is. And that's what Paul compared, was what was under the old law and what he had there, comparatively speaking, or contrasting that to what he had through Jesus Christ. And he used this term, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and we want to talk briefly about this from Philippians 3, 1 through 8 again. And then as I get to the last verse, maybe we can even more fully see why he chose to teach this way. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of mutilation. For we are of the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I'm more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me? In other words, how I was born that was very beneficial to me, these I counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. If we don't put those things aside, he said, and we don't consider them as being nothing, we're going to have a struggle following Jesus Christ. Our ego is going to get in the way. The way we look at life is going to get in the way. So how would we apply this today? Can we learn something from it that might help us spiritually? Well, how about true worshipers today? We talked about that. Do we still need to be reminded? Peter said, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, I will remind you in 2 Peter 1, 12 through 14. He said, as long as I'm alive, I'm going to keep reminding you. Why? Because of the importance of reminding. What do preachers do? Well, hopefully they remind us over and over of how we need to live our lives, what we need to do, and how we need to follow God. Who should we be aware of? Well, Colossians 2, 8, he says, you better be careful. There are some false teachers out there, and I'll tell you what, you better check up on Abe Martin. You better make sure he's teaching what's right. You better study it for yourself, because it's a danger. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. How much of that do we hear today? A lot of it. What's happening in churches today? Philosophy. Philosophy of man more important than God. Was that true then? Yes. True today? Yes. We need to be careful. It's empty. According to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. How do we check on things? Debbie asked me a question before we started this morning about something that's being done, not here. And she was asking about that. And do we check it against God's Word? Yes. How about a bad attitude? Will it do some damage? Well, it absolutely will. If I don't do this right, if I don't teach right and I'm not careful with people, you know, the Bible says we have to really be careful with one another, because we need to beware of this, because he said we might divide and devour one another lest we're consumed by one another. That's why we study so hard here. That's why we push each other to learn God's Word, because we want to know. We're not doing it out of a sake of I don't like you. We're doing it out of sake of what does the Bible teach? And that's the way we have to be with our attitude. We have to be careful not be led away by error. Error is so prevalent. I mean, when we look around and we think of our own selves, can we get sucked into things or taught things that are wrong? And can we finally do them and everything's... Yes, we can. It's a warning. Beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. You can have a really steadfast person, he said, and be led away. It's easy to do. Satan is powerful. He's strong. But how do we prevent this? Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory. Know the proper way to worship God. Sometimes we want to limit worship to the time we come together, but worship to God is 100% of the time. What worship means in its truest sense is falling down prostrate before God. So in our minds, we need to have that attitude toward Him all the time. Jesus would talk about this to the Samaritan woman. He said, well, you're looking at one place to do it, you're looking at another, but that's not the way it is. How do you do it? It comes from the heart. Who is God seeking to worship Him? Those that will worship Him in spirit and in truth. How much of the time? 100% of the time. None of us accomplish that, but we should be. But it's God only that deserves this. In Revelation 22:9, John falls down before that angel, and the angel says, get up, worship God only. And we know for a matter of fact that Jesus Christ was God on earth because they fell prostrate before Him and they worshiped Him even as a child. And it was not said that that is wrong. Angels understand this. It is said in Hebrews 1:6 that when Christ would come into this world, what would they do? Would they say, well, He's no better than us? Would they look at life and say, well, He's just another created being, another angel? Let's read and see what it says. In verse 6, but when He again brings the firstborn into the world, He says, let all the angels of God worship Him. And if angels are going to be doing it, I need to be doing it too. And that's what Christ made that point in Matthew 4:10. Only worship the Lord God. That's it. There's to be no confidence in the flesh. I can't look at my life and say, well, look at me. Well, look at who I am. Look where I came from. No. As a matter of fact, He warns about this problem then and the problem now. He talks about the old law. The law of Moses could not. It was weak through the flesh. But He took care of this by sending His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the same Paul that we've been reading about from Philippians 3. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous commandments of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There's no confidence there. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. When we put stock in the things of this life, it is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not His. The problem with this is we depend on our flesh sometimes to make decisions that are of a spiritual nature. Thus we do not make righteous judgments. We are moved by our emotions and we're moved by things to do things that are contrary to God's Word because they sound good and they are not sound doctrine. Fleshly confidence today. Does it really matter where I was born physically? Well, I will tell you, yes. It does. I am proud to be from Tennessee. I don't care what you think about it. And I'll be just quite blunt with you. Because I think the same thing about the state you were born in. It is worthless compared to Tennessee. You know what's amazing about all this? The United States of America was meant to be the states of America, and we should be states of America. And that's an aside. We've lost that. The truth is we should be united together in one purpose. That's the whole purpose of it. But we look at our life and we think, wow, I am from there and I am proud of it. And aren't we all, man, don't you just proudly say when you see that flag, I am from America. Got in an argument with Canadians one time. They started talking about us Americans. And I said, well, aren't you guys Americans too? I mean, I was confused. We're all in North America, but maybe I didn't understand that. My whole point about this is this. Does it really matter? When it comes to my spiritual well-being, does it really matter? No. But I will tell you this. Just like Paul, responsibility came with this. Because of where I was raised and the privileges I have, there came some great responsibility with this. And that's it. Other than that, it determines nothing about my salvation. Does it matter my national or ethnic origin? Will that gain me salvation? Galatians 3:28 says no. It doesn't matter if you're Jew, Greek, bond, free, male or female. Absolutely no, nothing. Not one of those things is going to help you more than the other. It doesn't matter. Why? Really? I mean, I could be like Paul. I was born a male child. Isn't that something else? No. No different than someone else being born a female child. Same thing. Everyone has a chance to become, not a chance, has an opportunity to become a Christian. Well, how about a particular clan or name? I happen to like mine. Rob doesn't. He changed his. I'm going to pick on him. He's smiling. You can hear his story about that. He actually changed it back to what it really originally was. I'll get that out in a minute. But there's no name under heaven that we can be saved other than Jesus Christ. There's not another name. There's not any other authority. I can tell you right now, I'm the third of the Abe Martins. I know you didn't know that because you probably didn't know my name, Abe Martin III. But that's it. The third of them. And I'm proud of that. And it does nothing for me. My grandfather was a Christian. My father was a Christian. Doesn't mean anything. When it comes to my salvation, nothing. I can't say, well, when I approach God, well, didn't you know I was a Martin? I think he knew that before I was born. I think he knew that before time began. There's nothing about this he doesn't know. It doesn't have anything to do with my salvation. And what if I'm a really conservative religious person, like those Pharisees were? They were very conservative. Makes them right. No, doesn't make you right. The Pharisee went up to pray in Luke 18:9, and he actually was telling the truth. I do these things. I'm a very conservative being. Don't you know that, God? Look at me. Look at me, as he pounded his chest and said, look at me. That's not the way you approach God. Don't look at me. If God's going to look at me, I want him to look at me in forgiveness, don't you? And that's exactly the way that tax collector did. He understood his position. He understood the need for salvation. He understood his place. It's just a matter of attitude. Did it matter that this Pharisee could stand there and say, I'm this conservative person that does these things. Look at me. No. Are there religiously conservative groups out there? Absolutely. Are they doing God's will? No. They have no authority for some of the things they're doing. But would they tell you? We're conservative. If I have zeal without knowledge, would that save me? Oh, he had tremendous zeal, but his knowledge was lacking. Wasn't Paul's knowledge lacking? And once it was brought to his attention, he changed. Do we do that? Once something's brought to our attention, do we change? He said he was concerned about those Jews in Romans 10:1-3. For they had zeal without knowledge. They were no different than him. Zeal's a wonderful thing. Zeal can get you in trouble. Very zealous people can murder other people because of their religion. Very zealous people can take the life of someone else. Well, no, they wouldn't do that. Sure, they're doing it today. Paul did it then, as well as others. It hasn't changed. That's zeal. Don't you like a zealous person? Not if they don't have the knowledge that goes with it and understand about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If my righteousness is based on man's law, and I am blameless in following it, will I be saved? No. Not a one of those Pharisees, and Christ pointed it out to them. You take Matthew 23, it's one of the hardest lessons you'll ever read, where he says to them, you folks think your righteousness is perfect. You're going to get to heaven. Not going to happen. You're basing it on man's law, not on my law. And they followed it perfectly. They were blameless in it. But even if at this point you were following the law of Moses and you were following it blamelessly and you knew about the law of Christ, you were lost. That's how serious it is, and that's a law given by God. So in Isaiah 64, he talks about this. And he talks about the way they were living their lives and how he said, we're just like an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. You base it on us. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Because they were basing it on themselves. And there is no one who calls on your name who stirs himself up to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. Our righteousness is like filthy rags. It's like taking something and cleaning the most filthy thing you can imagine. That's exactly what it is when it's ours. And so now let's talk about spiritual confidence. Metaphorically, we are Hebrew. When we take this term and we look back, now this term had changed. From the time of Abraham to the time that Potiphar's wife said it, to this point, the term had changed. It became a name used and associated with Jews were Israelites. Go ahead and look up Jews sometimes, and it did not start out to be a really good thing, but it became a name that they ended up using even for themselves. It happens sometimes. We take words sometimes and they end up meaning something else, but metaphorically, we are Hebrew. We are indeed offspring of Abraham by faith. We came from that first one that is called a Hebrew. Now, I'm sure it had been used before, but it's the first one in the Bible. In Genesis 14:13, where he was called this Hebrew, we find in Galatians 3:7-9, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. You see, using it like that, wouldn't you say, I'm a Hebrew. I'm following this first one. In faith, the faith like his, in believing the gospel like he did. He believed it and never, ever saw it while he was alive. That's amazing. We've looked back in faith and seen it in Jesus Christ. He looked forward and saw it in Jesus Christ some 2,000 years before and us 2,000 years back. About the same amount of time. We have crossed over from darkness to light. Just like he crossed over and came to Cana, we've done the same thing, only we did it differently. In Colossians 1:13-14, Paul said it this way. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated or conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Who did this? God did this. When did God do this? When we obeyed, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. We, again, using metaphorically, are Hebrews. We have gone from one place to another place that we had not been before. And I want to point out something else that I didn't in the first lesson. I said that Joseph was called that. You remember in Genesis 39 when Potiphar's wife called him a Hebrew. Now, she knew nothing about his lineage. She knew nothing about him. She's using this term to say he does not belong here. He is wandering around. He's been brought here. He doesn't belong here. She used it again, just to let you know. But so did the rest of the Egyptians. Here, some 430 years from the time that this was talked about till this point right here in Exodus 1, they're still calling them Hebrews. They've been there a long time. They've been in Egypt all of this time, and they have basically this area to live in that was given to all the way back to Israel. Jacob. You remember this? But it says the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives. Look it up and you'll find this used a lot about them. They're already being called Hebrews. Why? Not because they were Hebrews, but because of who they were. They did not belong there. And they didn't want them there, and they never wanted them there. And those Egyptians hated them being there because they'd grown to the point where they were taken over. And they were doing well. And finally, enough of this. And they took them into slavery because they just absolutely wanted nothing to do with them. You see, though, to get their salvation, they had to leave Egypt and go to Cana and receive it by the grace of God. He told them, it'll be by me. I'll take it for you if you'll do what I ask. Does the Bible say that? Well, certainly. In Hebrews 11:29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. Metaphorically, is that used about baptism? Well, we crossed the waters of baptism as well, like they. In 1 Corinthians 10:1-2, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. You see, they were Hebrew. In that word, the way it was used all the way back to Abraham. Are we like that as well? Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. He is saying they went through something very similar to what you need to go through today if you want to put on Christ. All they were able to put on was Moses, if you will, baptized into Moses. Abraham was in a very strange land because of his faith. He knew nothing about this place other than God sent him there. He had never been there before. And all of a sudden, God says, I want you to go to this place and I will give it to your descendants. That's all he ever knew about it. We find in Hebrews 11, 8 through 10, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country. You see, it was never his. This wasn't where his citizenship was. He had nothing to do with this land. He was just doing what God wanted. Dwelling in tents. He was a nomad, a wanderer, a sojourner, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited until his seed could get Canaan. Now, he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He understood what it was all about. You see, he was in this strange land, but our citizenship is somewhere else as well. In Philippians 3:20, our citizenship's in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of us wants to go back to our place of citizenship. You know, how many people want to go back to where they came from? How many people say, I'm going home? You know what they mean by that? Well, I'm going down to someplace in Kentucky. Or Cody is going, I hate to say it, all the way over to the coast. Anyway, he's going all the way over. You see, that's home. Now, this is home now, but that's where we think of, that's our originating spot, don't we? We all do. I do. This is our originating spot. This is where our citizenship is as his children. It's a temporary dwelling place here. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, when my body dies, we have a building from God. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. I've got something to house me. That's what it's all about. I can be eternal. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. You see, our faith and confidence is in Christ. He led the way. He was dead. He was buried. He arose again. He was a Hebrew in two ways. One was, he was a Hebrew, lineage-wise. But he was a Hebrew because he was a sojourner. He came here for a brief period of time to do what God sent him to do. And what he came to do was to die for our sins on the cross. When he did that, and he arose from the dead that third day, he gave us that opportunity to do something that we're going to talk about in just a moment that changes every bit of this. Hebrew, I would argue in Philippians 3:8, yet indeed, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. You see, I might stand here and say, I'm important. My father was a preacher. Doesn't amount to anything. Nothing. My dad was Abe Martin Jr. Doesn't amount to anything when it comes to salvation. And I said, we use the term sometimes, I was raised in the church. What we're saying by that is we were not raised in the church. We were raised by one or two family members who were Christians who tried to raise us to believe in God. It's not a badge of honor. It's saying, I'm a thankful. It raised me up with responsibility. My dad, because of me being taught, made me more responsible than someone else in doing things in the kingdom at an earlier age. You young men, you young women, think seriously about that. You're a Christian now. Gives you a lot of responsibility. So I'm going to end it with a couple of thoughts. You see, Abraham was a Hebrew because he was just passing through. He had no place to live here, and that's exactly what he was. He was just one who passed over, came through. He was not permanent. Metaphorically, we follow that same pattern. We are called out of darkness into light. Just like his descendants who were baptized into Moses, we are baptized into Christ. We have gone through that sea and we've passed over to the other side of salvation. Our citizenship is in heaven, but let me tell you what's beautiful about this. We're no longer sojourners and strangers. We are no longer Hebrews. We are fellow citizens. And I'm going to give you the scripture that discusses this. One more important aspect of all this is this. Ephesians 2:11 through 22. Therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, have abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, therefore putting to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For though through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners. You have passed through to the other side as a Christian. You now are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God and the Spirit. We were built to be His dwelling place. Isn't that beautiful? No longer that old physical temple. We now are His temple, both individually and collectively. We no longer are strangers. We're no longer foreigners. We've been brought into this fold. We're no longer wanderers. We found home. If you want that same citizenship, it's easy. The reason I'm a Tennessean is very simple. I was born in a hospital in Gainesboro, Tennessee. I didn't have a choice in that. I did have a choice in my second birth. I could decide or not decide if I wanted to be born in the family of God. I could decide if I didn't want to be a wanderer anymore. I could decide if I wanted to be darkness in the light. I made a decision, not because of my parents, but because of me. I was a sinner. To this day, I still need His forgiveness. As a Christian, I work on it every day, and I pray constantly for His forgiveness for the things I leave undone and the things I do in my life that are wrong. If you have any needs, we offer a time. And of course, I tell you, I haven't said it in a long time, any time during my sermons, if you have a need, let us know about it so we can work on it right then and there. But if you have a need, let us help you. Would you please stand? Thank you.